We're going to talk about some things that I think are vitally important, things that we ought to be contemplating as individuals. I'm going to sit for a while, and then I'll probably stand for a while, and I might sit again, but don't give any attention to that. It's just a necessity for the time being. I don't know about you, but one of the things that, watch out before I blow my lesson off the podium. As you, Cheryl and I have been doing a Bible reading, daily Bible reading, and we have here recently been in the book of Jeremiah. And I don't know how many of you do that, or if you've been doing any of the reading in the Old Testament and the prophets and the so like. But I wonder, and so the question tonight is, I wonder if you have contemplated this idea. What if God was sending a prophet like Jeremiah to the United States? What would he be saying? I think that that is something well worth our consideration. I'm afraid that too many of us, especially those who are religious in nature, have failed to contemplate that aspect of things. As I look on Facebook and I see Christians or those who claim to be Christians criticizing very rudely and crudely those who are other claiming to be Christians, I wonder about our attitudes, and a lot of it is divided along political lines. And I seen a question today, a preacher was asking, and about the behavior that we need to behave as Christians when we face these political things, and not as Democrats and Republicans, or whatever thing you may be. The thing is how I behave has nothing to do with my political aspirations or considerations. My behavior should be, as a Christian, always controlled by what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. And that is, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's the kind of individual that I ought to be living. I ought to be living like Jesus Christ. We're told by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 5th chapter. You think about it, in Matthew 5. He tells us that we're, verses 13 and 14 come to mind. But anyway, in that general vicinity in the Sermon on the Mount, as he begins it, that we're to let our light shine. The world should see Jesus Christ living in me. And my behavior, whether it is in public or on Facebook or any other place, ought to be controlled by Jesus Christ living in me. If it is not, then there's something wrong with my Christianity and things that I truly need to repent of and correct in my life. And we need to think about how we speak to others. I believe with all sincerity of heart that we should be able to discuss any particular subject, and although we disagree on it, we will not be ugly toward one another. That we will always remember that we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And that we ought to behave accordingly. God is love, and we know love because God loved us, John tells us in his epistles. Those are some very important things to keep in mind. I understand our political situation in this country is chaotic, at best to say. And I'm of the opinion that it is disgusting to some degree. But that should not change my behavior as a Christian. I should continue to behave as a Christian. And so I ask you this evening with those kind of thoughts in mind. You know, there have been a president or two in my lifetime that I have not particularly cared for. But I cannot imagine calling for them to be executed or their lives terminated. It makes me think of David the patriarch, who had the opportunity to take the life of Saul, but was unwilling because he was God's anointed. And I don't care what you think of Mr. Trump, President Trump. As far as I'm concerned, I think I have to have the same attitude that David had. He is the anointed of God. I think the book of Daniel ought to lay that out as plain as anything can possibly lay it out. God is in control. And He brings nations up and He takes nations down. He raises kings up and He destroys kings. Nothing in this world happens without God's say-so. That's an important thing for me to think about. Yes, I have been given the right to vote. And yes, I believe my vote counts. But that does not remove the fact that God's still in control. And we should appreciate that. And when we start mouthing things like that we want this person or that person destroyed. Whew. I'll tell you what, we're whittling it on the end of the stick that I think doesn't belong to us. And we need to be very, very careful about such things. That doesn't mean that I like President Trump's character. I do not necessarily think he's a moral individual, that there isn't some impurities clearly in him that ought to be removed from his life. I would dare say that's not the case, because Romans 3 and verse 23 speaks not only of him but of myself as well. For all have come short of the glory of God. And that doesn't leave any of us out. So all of those that would throw up things like that and then disdain someone else who says, hold on, need to be careful. I want you to begin with me in the book of Jeremiah in the second chapter. I just want you to notice some of the things. Jeremiah had a hard job. You know that? Jeremiah had a hard job. He had a difficult job. He's taking a message that's not pleasant to people who don't want to hear it. And they react toward him in a very violent way on a number of occasions. Notice with me, first of all, verses 4 through 8 in chapter 2. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through the land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruits and in it and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. And the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Think about the government officials. disavowed God. Would I not say that we have kicked God out of government and out of anything publicly we can possibly kick Him out of? And we will not stand guiltless. That's what Jeremiah is saying to Israel. You will not stand guiltless. Your priests, your religious leaders have done exactly the same thing. Those who are to handle the law, they don't even know who I am. And I would again say that when you reach out and you look out over the land of this country and you find religious leaders, you know there are going to be many of them that do not know the Lord. And that's a sad thing. Those who are supposed to be instructing us in godliness have no clue as to what godliness is. And then those prophets, they prophesied by that which is no God at all. A chunk of wood in which they took part of it and burned it in the fire and heated themselves and cooked their food. And then the other part, they come over here and they chisel a little image on it and bow down to it and thank God for what it... just a piece of wood. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't move, it can't speak. It can't do anything. Think about what God's saying here. Look at verse 17. Have you not done this to yourself by your forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? They have no right to say that it's God's fault at all. They are the ones to blame. They are the ones who left God. They're the ones who walked away and served the Baals and the Asherah. They are at fault in the calamity that God says here is going to come upon them and destroy them. You forsake the Lord. Look also then at verse 32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. I remember 9/11. I was traveling to Chicago, Illinois that morning. And all of a sudden, the gas prices were at $6 when the closer we got to Chicago. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on in Chicago, Illinois? $6 gas, that's crazy. We got to my sister-in-law's and we find out that the Twin Towers have been destroyed. And I can remember, for several weeks later, it was God bless America, God bless America. And then it was nothing about God. Come here, God. Come. We need you. We need you. We got it. And then we're done with you. Kick you right back out again. Does that sound any different than Israel? Than Judah? Not at all. My people have forgotten me days without number. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 in the first 13 verses here says, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is anyone who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Then I said, they are only poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. I will go to the great and I will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest will slay them, the wolf of the desert will destroy them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them will be torn to pieces because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are numerous. Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery. They trooped to the harlot's house. They were well fed, lusty horses, each one's neighbor after his neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but do not execute complete destruction. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will come upon us, and we will not see sword or famine. Or misfortune will not come upon us, and we will not see sword or famine. The prophets are a wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. I dare say that we could find these same things being said about America. These same ideas. Look at chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly be gleaned as a vine, the remnant of Israel. Pass your hands again like a grape gatherer over the branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of the young men together. For both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. How many lotteries have we had that are almost $1 billion? At least two or three that I can think of. Can't buy food for my kids, but I can buy a lottery ticket. Everyone is greedy of gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. In fact, look at verse 16 there. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. In fact, in verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people and the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my word, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. Over in chapter 8 and in verse 12, again, this idea, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. I believe America has lost the ability to blush. Immodesty gone to seed. I'm not just talking about wearing short shorts or something like that or a halter top. I'm talking about individuals going around nearly naked. Individuals who relish in all kinds of ungodly sexual behavior. We're proud of it. We've got to have our pride parade because we're proud of our ungodliness and the things that are associated with it. Again, look at verse 12. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, says the Lord. In chapter 9, Notice with me beginning at verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert so that no one passes through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations where they neither their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. I tell you what. In so many ways, America has walked in the stubbornness of her heart and forgotten the God who put her in power. And they forsake her on a daily basis. Disregard him continually. Chapter 12, notice there with me if you would, verses 7 through 11. I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my inheritance. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My inheritance has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has roared against me. Therefore, I have come to hate her. Is my inheritance like a speckled bird of prey to me? Are the birds of prey against her on every side? Go gather all the beasts of the field. Bring them to devour. Many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field. They have made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness. It has been made desolation, desolate. It mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate because no man lays it to heart. That is, don't take it into consideration. I tell you what, we should have taken things like 9/11 into consideration. We ought to contemplate it. The fact that America can be destroyed, that America can be taken down. Go back and you read the book of Daniel and those kingdoms that God brought in. But they all fell. All four of those kingdoms that Daniel talks about, all four of them fell and are no more. There's only one kingdom that is and that will forever be. And that kingdom was established in Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. That kingdom will stand forever. There is not another world kingdom ever going to stand. We need to understand that. Nothing going to be like those of the past. They're gone. In chapter 18, said the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hands, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot or pull down or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. Is not America like this very thing that Jeremiah is declaring to Judah? Is she not clay in the potter's hand, and God is using her for those purposes he has in mind? I clearly look at the history and I see that America has been used by God at times. At least in my mind it comes that way. That He used us in World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and all of those things to stop them, some things that were very wicked and very evil. We need to keep these kind of things in mind, that God can do this. God's in control. God is the one who is watching over. Look at chapter 32. Chapter 32, notice with me, beginning in verse 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. And the Chaldeans who are fighting against this city will enter it, set this city on fire and burn it with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing evil in my sight from their youth, for the sons of Israel have not only been provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face because of all the evil the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. But they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to cause the sons and cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And are we not casting our children through the fires to Molech when we are aborting them, when we're ripping their bodies limb from limb within the womb? When we are even going so far as to suggest that once the child is born, we can just let it lie there and die? Are we not shedding innocent blood? These are the things that ought to grieve us deeply. These things ought to bother us greatly. They ought to sicken us. They ought to cause us to be greatly ashamed to know that such things are going on. And I understand. Everybody has opinions about certain things. But if I'm going to get all up in arms about a dog being mistreated or a cat being mistreated, ought I not to be up in arms when a child is brutally destroyed within the womb? That child is not the mother. That fetus is not the mother. It has different in DNA than the mother. Oh, similar, but it's different. It is not its mother's body. That body belongs to it, and to it only. God formed it. God's forming it. Men have not learned the secret of life. Well, we know a lot of things about life, and we can do a lot of things to heal the body. We can take somebody and put them to sleep, and we can cut open their knees, and we can chop around a little bit, and we can put some metal in there and put it back together. And oh boy, you're as good as new again. Well, after all the healing goes by. But we do not know how life is created in the womb, or how the body is formed there. We do not understand or know those kind of things, as wise as we think we are. Look at chapter 3 of Jeremiah. Notice with me, if you would, verses 11 through 14. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you from one city and from two, and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. God just simply desires that men would come back. Repent. That's what God's calling. That's the thing that God is doing here through Jeremiah. He is calling them to come back. He's pleading with them to come back to Him, to repent, to acknowledge the sin that they have involved themselves in, and to right that. Look at chapter 15 and beginning at verse 4. I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Indeed, who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will mourn you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You have forsaken me, declares the Lord. You keep growing backward, so I stretch out my hand against you, destroy you. I am tired of relenting. In 2 Timothy 3, I would you notice with me, verse 3. Well, in fact, let's back up to verse 1. It says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. And we live in a time that would fit with what this passage is talking about. In a time when people have become lovers of self and lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. How do we think we're going to raise a civilized society when we don't have civilized children? It's just not going to happen. If you don't control children, if you don't bring them up with control, they will be out of control. Ungrateful. Ungrateful to live in a country where you can say pretty much whatever you want to say, unless it's politically incorrect. But our forefathers gave us a freedom here to speak our minds. Let us do it with kindness and tenderness, as beseech those who are Christians. Haters of good. Yeah, we live in a time when they are calling good evil and evil good. Unloving. In fact, I believe the King James Version says there, without natural affection. I can't think. In 1981, on the 14th day of January, my third child died sometime in the middle of the night because of SIDS. I remember that morning very clearly because I remember Darlene screaming. I went in to find out what had happened, and the baby was dead. I picked the child up. I tried to hand it to Darlene. She wouldn't take it. Would not touch it. That devastated. That's what happens when you love something. devastate you. I remember someone else who had had a baby about the same time trying to give their child to her to hold. And she, no, I don't want to hold that baby. I want to hold my baby. That is natural affection. We have lost it. We are more concerned with pleasure and the fleeting time of pleasure than we are with what is right and good. We want all of the fun, but we do not want any of the consequences. That's what abortion is about. Really. Seriously contemplated, and that's what abortion is about. It's about the convenience of getting rid of the consequences of my actions. Unfeeling, uncaring, irreconcilable, malicious gossips. Don't even get me started on the news. The hatefulness of the things that they say. The brutality of their hate. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure, we already touched on. And holding a form of godliness. Oh, we're a God-fearing nation. I'm not sure I could say that about this country when it was formed by the Continental Congress. It was a country formed so that people might be free religiously and to be able to worship God as they saw fit. But it certainly is not a God-fearing nation because we have kicked God out completely. You can't speak about God without being out, without irritating someone else. How sad. Because you know what? The book of Daniel tells me that God put her in place. And what the book of Jeremiah tells me is that although God put her in place, if she rebels against Him and forsakes Him long enough, He will take her down. And we ought to be warned. You know, we think about we've got people who are all up in arms about global warming and about the tornadoes and the hurricanes and all of these natural disasters that take place and going on. In all honesty, what we ought to be doing is considering that God used those kind of things in the Old Testament to punish people, to get them to recognize He's in control. Maybe we ought to take warning from that as well. That our God is in control. I would leave it with you to contemplate. Is it possible that God is trying to tell us we need to change our behavior, change our lives? That we need to repent, that we need to acknowledge Him as God and to serve Him only and stop serving the Baals and the Asherah? The idols of our heart, the idols of our pocketbook, the idols of Hollywood, who are mere men. Is your life right with God? You see, there's a day coming when God is going to judge the wicked and the righteous, the dead and the living. By His Son. When that day comes, whenever it may be, it's not going to matter whether you were a millionaire, whether you were the President of the United States, or you were the ditch digger. The thing that's going to matter on that day is I'm right. Am I right with God? If I'm not, nothing else matters. Is your life right? If it needs to change, change it now as we stand and sing.